Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. We're going to look at the final verses of this chapter, of this book tonight, and this chapter. And we're going to begin with verse 17. I want you to follow along with me in 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 17. Paul writing to Timothy here, and of course the Holy Spirit leading him, says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Lord, once again, we come to this wonderful epistle. These words that you've had Paul to put down on paper for us. Your words. Your commands, your admonitions, your truths. Inspired, given to us, preserved, accurate. And we thank you. Lord, there are things we need to learn here tonight. There are principles, precepts, concepts we need to understand as believers. We know that this epistle, while written to Timothy, was really written to Christians in every age. That's why you've recorded it for us. So help us to see those things. And Lord, help us to be willing to change what needs change in our hearts, in our lives, in our emphasis, in our attitudes. Might we be sensitive tonight to your Holy Spirit? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this A Surprise Ending and a Strong Warning. A Surprise Ending and a Strong Warning. Our text this evening is that of Paul's final words written in this first epistle to Timothy. Paul, and many believe, wrote this from Laodicea. And he writes, we learned, because Timothy is now the pastor at Ephesus, he's a young man, there are some problems that he's having to deal with, and Paul is writing to help him. Amazingly, as we come to these final verses, we don't find a gentle, sentimental benediction from Paul. And that's a little unusual. In many of his epistles, we find as he closes out that epistle, he has some words of praise, some praise to those who serve with him, those kind of things, but not here. You say, well, what's so significant about that? I believe it shows once again the concern, the urgency that's evidenced here. He's already had much to say in this epistle, but he's not done yet. Paul's heart is still burdened. Some words of warning and exhortation are still needed. As we've looked at this entire chapter, we've found that Paul has addressed the dangers of false teachers. If you put a caption over the entire chapter, a main subject, it's the idea of false teachers. And he goes into several different things as he deals with this idea of the false teachers. For instance, he's revealed their purpose. Their purpose was not true ministry. Their purpose is to gain the wealth of the world. He dealt with that here, and he brings out that the love of money is the root of all evil. And he talks about the love of money. And then we saw the words of warning he gives to Timothy. He says that he's to flee and follow and fight that kind of a spirit, that kind of an attitude, and be what Paul referred to as a true man of God. Now, we come down to these verses. And it's interesting that verse 17 starts with that word, charge. We saw it last week. We've seen it several times. He uses it 6 times in this chapter, Paul does. In 5 of those uses, it has the same idea, the same connotation, a military command. Paul is charging Timothy here. And he says, Timothy, I'm charging you because you need to charge them that are rich. And he deals with that, and then he goes on to another exhortation. And that exhortation is the false teaching. The fact is that both of those areas are enemies, traps, snares of our enemy that have to be avoided at all costs. And so tonight, let's look at these final verses. And we'll notice some things. Number one, a command to be proclaimed. A command that's to be proclaimed. These are to be warning words to the wealthy. Timothy, charge them, command them. Who's them? The wealthy. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, I like that. Giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy those things He allows us to have. He doesn't want us walking around, you know, suffering all the time and not enjoying it. That's not God's attitude. He gives us things to enjoy. The danger is when we want more things to enjoy than He wants us to have. And the danger mentioned here is the attitude about things and wealth. There's some warnings here. He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that's the things of this world, wealth of this world, that they be not, first of all, high-minded. I think we probably understand what that high-minded is. It's a higher or an exaggerated idea or attitude of self-worth. High-minded. I'm up here. People who have less money than me are down here. High-minded. Exaggerated attitude of self-worth. He says, hey, warn people. Somebody said that has the idea of being conceited. And that exalted opinion of me. And you know, the sad thing is this, and we see this. Wealth can very easily give a person a feeling of superiority. You know, in many instances, the rich man may see himself as better than others. The rich oftentimes feel like, watch this, they are of more value as a person. But we know that the value of a person is not based on what that person possesses. Think about this. If that was the measure of a value of a person, our Lord Jesus Christ was of no value because He owned nothing. But the rich and the high-minded put their emphasis on the value of a person is in what's their bank account look like? What's their portfolio like? What do they own? I thought about this kind of an attitude. You know what name came to my mind? A gal named Leona Helmsley. How many of you know that name? She is a perfect picture of that kind of a spirit. She was a very wealthy woman who treated her employees, her servants, and everybody who had less money than her like dirt. She got in trouble for it. It became public. And now we can identify that name, Leona Helmsley, with just that kind of an attitude. She was known. How'd you like to have this as your title? the queen of mean. Yeah. And what was it all about? It was because she felt she had so much wealth that everybody else was just below her. And the Bible warns against that. See, the rich man may look down on others. Somebody said, rich people are constantly faced with the temptation to put on airs of superiority. Riches and pride are frequently found together. And the wealthier an individual, the greater the temptation. It is exceedingly difficult to be wealthy and have a humble spirit. Don't we find that to be true? How many wealthy people do we find with a really humble spirit? Rather, the temptation is to view others as mere servants, since wealthy people can hire other people to do everything for them. So here I am, and everybody else is my servant. Whatever I want done, I hire them to do for me. The values of the world actually foster the idea that the rich are superior to everybody else. See, that's the idea of the world. I'm talking about the unsaved. I'm talking about the people out there who don't know the Lord. This is what they've been schooled in. This is what the attitude that the natural man has. That the more wealth you have, the higher you are. The world honors money. Practically everyone in the world wants more money. Hello? And actually, most people in the world are seeking more money. Somebody said money, the thoughts of riches and wealth is so interwoven in the fabric of this world that it's probably the most honored thing in this world. The result is that rich people are lifted up in the minds of most people. It's sad, but most people put the wealthy on a pedestal. And when we do that, we make it even more difficult for someone who has great wealth to keep a proper perspective of themselves. And so we see here, charge under rich in this world that they be not high-minded. See, wealthy believers must avoid having an air of superiority. There is no place in the Christian life for that kind of an attitude. Go over to James for a minute. I want you to notice something James said, chapter 2. And see, James knew about this propensity to elevate those who are wealthy and to bring down those or lower those who don't have as much. And he writes about it. He said, verse 2, or chapter 2, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That's exactly what he's talking about. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. See, there's a case of a wealthy person comes in, and they elevate him, and a poor person comes in, they say, no, you're down here. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Wow. Wealthy believers have to avoid that kind of a spirit. And then notice what else he says. Charge them to the rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Hey, charge those who do have some wealth in this world that they not see themselves any better than anybody else. And then the second thing he says, that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Riches are uncertain. You see, a person's wealth can be lost that fast. We've heard about the stock market crash in 1929, and we've heard how people lost entire fortunes overnight. We've heard how people were jumping out of windows, committing suicide, etc., because they lost it all. It can go that quick. John Phillips said, "One of the snares of wealth is that it gives rich people a false sense of security and power. Their money can buy them most things, shield them from many ills, and smooth their way through life. Money, however, has a way of disappearing. All it takes is a few bad investments, or a disastrous crash on Wall Street, or an encounter with a thief or a scoundrel or swindler, and suddenly the rich man is rich no more." Uncertain riches. You know, we try to hedge against that and do everything we can against losing everything, but it can go that fast. And that brings us to this. He says they're not to trust in uncertain riches. You see, trusting in riches is foolish. Yeah. It's a fool who trusts in their riches. See, the wealthy think, hey, I'm all set. Everything's okay. I can take care of any problem that comes along. My money is going to get me through. My money is going to take care of everything. He's trusting in his riches. He don't have any trust in God. It's all about what I have. I can take care of me. Now, see, that's a dangerous place to be. Go over to Proverbs for a minute. Love the book of Proverbs. Principles for daily living. In chapter 11, verse 28. Now remember, this is the wealthiest man to ever live writing. God using him to put some principles down on paper. Look what he says there in that verse in verse 28. "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." Look at chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Look what he says there. "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." You know one of the biggest problems wealthy people have? Working diligently to make sure they don't lose their money. They worry constantly about their money. Their money runs their life because they know it can go that fast. And what would I do without my riches? We think about that rich man in Luke chapter 12. Go over there. We looked there this morning. Go over there. Luke chapter 12. Jesus gives the parable of the rich man trusting in his riches. Verse 16, Luke chapter 12. "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods." Hey, he's trusting in his riches. "Thou hast much goods laid up for many years." I'm set. I have enough money for years. "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Hey, man, sell the farm, just relax, have a good time. "But God said unto him, Thou fool." See, that's God's evaluation, that kind of a spirit. Trusting in your riches. "Fool, why? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now, this man didn't lose his riches. He lost his life. God said, you're trusting in your riches, you fool, because now your soul's going to be required of you. You're going to die and leave everything to somebody else. By the way, that's what happens to us. Yeah, we're going to die and leave it all to somebody else. I've told you before, I'm going to tell you again, I've seen it over and over. We're going to die and our kids are going to put the dumpster in the driveway and they're going to take all of our treasures and dump them in there and take them to the dump. Say, boy, that's negative. No, that's fact. All those things we thought were so important and we hung on to for years, they're not important to somebody else. And we trust in them. And then our bank account. If you're fortunate enough to leave something to somebody else, they're going to frivolously use it. How do you know that? The Bible says so. Ecclesiastes talks about it. You know what I've learned? I've learned this. What you don't work for, you don't appreciate. Yeah. This man left everything behind, just like all the wealthy do. We've seen it on the computer, you know, the picture of two graves, and the one has the grave of the rich man and the grave of the poor man. They're identical. There's no difference. We're all going there, and we're going to leave everything we have here. So don't trust in what you have. And then look what else he says. Charge them to rich in this world that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And look at what he says. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, hey, remind the rich people where their wealth came from. Remind them that, but by the grace of God, they would be poor. See, God allows some people to be rich. But see, the rich person needs to understand the reason I have anything is because God gave me the opportunity. Some people were born into money. I hope you were. I wasn't. The fact is, most of us aren't. But we know some people have been born into money. You know, the Rockefellers, born into money. The Vanderbilts, they were born into money. The Carnegies, they were born into money. How is it they were born into those families? See, it's God who determines those things. It's God who, hey, how did you get born here in America? You didn't do anything to do to get that. We have all the freedom to get wealth, don't we? Except for the government. But compared to other countries, we have opportunity here. But who determined where you were going to be born? God. Who's blessed our country and allowed us to have the ability to do God? But see, rich people don't look at it that way. Paul tells Timothy here, hey, remind these rich people that if it wasn't for God, they wouldn't be rich. The rich often see themselves as a reason for their wealth. I thought about a man named Donald Trump. I don't have any time for Donald Trump. I don't hate him. There's not any time for him because he's pompous. I believe he sees himself as up here and everybody else down here. He doesn't treat people very well. And I don't think he's ever given God any thought about the fact that if it wasn't for God, he wouldn't have anything he had. So there's a command to be proclaimed here. Hey! You go to the wealthy and you tell them they need not be high-minded, they need not trust in their riches, and that they understand it's God who allows us to have anything. And then verses 18 and 19, He says, you remind them there's a practice that they need to follow. Now you're talking to the rich, Timothy, and you tell them that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you go to those rich people and you tell them you've been blessed with riches, now you bless other people with it. Don't you try to hoard it. Don't you try to hang on to it. Don't you miser it up. Spread it out. Cast your bread upon the water. He says, do good works. Be rich in good works. Don't hoard your wealth and don't waste it and splurge it on frivolous things. Have you ever read about some of the things rich people do with their money? Some of the things they buy, some of the things, frivolous things. There are people who are starving to death. There are people who don't have enough clothes. There are people who don't have a house. There are people who live in cardboard boxes. You say, well, that's their choice. No, that's where they are economically. And then there are people who are sitting on tons and tons of money. So much they can't spend it all. Some of these people have so much money, they would never be able to spend it all in their lifetime. You say, well, I'd sure like to take a crack at it. But really, I think I've mentioned to you, I read about Elvis Presley. Now, he had untold wealth. We understand that. And he would go and buy 12 Cadillacs at a time. But you know, he didn't buy them for him. He bought them to give them away. Now, I'm not praising Elvis Presley, but I'm saying there's a good spirit. If I got a bunch, let me share it. We're not going to take it with us. God doesn't give it to us to hoard up. He gives it to us so we can share. That's what that communicate is, to give. You know, he talked about the Philippians, how they communicated, Paul said. They gave. And he's saying, hey, rich people, don't hang on to what you got. Invest it in good works. Be rich in good works. Distribute willingly. Communicate. I've known some Christians who were wealthy. There's one man, and you may recognize the name, Russell Anderson. Multimillionaire. But you know, if you look across America, you're going to find several Bible colleges that Russell Anderson was instrumental in financing to get started. It's been nothing for him to give maybe $1 million to a Bible college. Why? He's investing. He's not hoarding it. He's giving. And you know, that's laying up treasure. We'll get to that in a minute. But he's rich in good works. There was a man in Charlotte, North Carolina, who was a wealthy businessman. And he gave, I don't know how much money away, to different Christian causes to help people. He wasn't sitting on his money. He was investing it. See, we have this idea, hey, God gives to me, and that's for me. Huh? God blesses me, and I get the blessing. But in reality, God blesses us so we can bless other people. How many times have you heard that illustration? We're a pipeline. See, things are supposed to flow through us. Would it be a pipeline of blessing to other people? But all too often, instead of being a pipeline, we clog up the pipe. And you know what happens when that happens? Stop the flow. See, the more we let flow through us, the more God's going to pour into us to get flowing. You with me? Maybe sometimes we just need to get off of some of it and let God pour some more in. Mm-hmm. To do good works. Distribute. And I like the word he uses there, willing to communicate. Doing this of your own will. Nobody has to come and beg you and plead with you and harangue you or whatever to try to get you to get involved. You get the attitude in your heart, hey, I want to be involved. I want to communicate. I want to help those who have less than I have. Communicate. Give to worthy causes. Here's what somebody said. God entrusts some people with riches so they can use them for the good of mankind. The rich person has a tremendous potential for doing good. The more wealth we have, the greater is our responsibility to help other people. John Phillips said, happy is the rich person who breaks the bondage of materialism imposed by his wealth and sees beyond time to eternity, beyond earthly riches to eternal rewards. Which is the next thing he deals with here. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. They're laying up treasures in heaven. Remember in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talked about laying up in store. That's putting aside. Laying up in store, like a bank account, if you will. Those who do this, those who communicate, those who have this willing spirit about helping those who are less well off than they are laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Hey, their treasure is going to be there when they get to heaven. Worldly riches can disappear that fast, but Jesus guaranteed our treasures in heaven. That which we lay up, he said, is going to be there when we get there. The moth doesn't consume it. The rust don't rot it away. Nobody's going to steal it. We think we have a great guarantee because the FDIC says we'll guarantee your bank account to $100,000. Have you ever thought about how secure the FDIC is? And we're trusting them. You say, you think they could ever fail? I absolutely do. I think we came very close in 2008. If we would have had a run on banks in 2008, we would have saw the same thing as 1929. But see, what you lay up in heaven, you don't ever have to worry about that. We're laying up in store for that time to come. Then there's a trust to be kept. Boy, oh boy, did Paul lay it on Timothy here. Now he comes back to Timothy. Okay, here's what you're to tell the rich person. But Timothy, there's something for you. I have a command for you. I have an exhortation for you, Timothy. And here's what you need to focus on. Keeping that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. There's a duty called for here. Timothy, you're to keep something. And that word keep means to make secure, to guard. He's to keep. What's he to keep? He's to keep the truth of God's word. Remember, we're talking about false teachers, and Paul's been warning about false teachers and how they're after the money and warn those who are rich here and tell them not to trust in riches. And then he says, Timothy, you guard the truth against these false teachers. You guard the truth of God's word. Timothy is to keep diligent care of the word of God. He's to keep careful care of God's principles and precepts. He's to be a watchful guard over the faith committed to his trust to preserve it unaltered and uncorrupted so that he can hand it down to his successor exactly as he received it. That's where we are. We're to keep the word of God. We're to refuse to fellowship and go along with those who say, well, it's not true here, and we got to change this, and we got to reinterpret and try to explain away. No, 1,000 times no. We need to stand for the truth of God's word so that we can hand it to this next generation just like we got it. I'm amazed. I'm perplexed, frustrated with how many churches are taking away the King James Bible, going after some perversion. Well, it's the same. It's just as good. No, it's not. Man, sit down and compare. The enemy taking our sword, giving us a butter knife. Timothy is ordered to guard, to protect that which is received, the truth of God's word, by believing it, by honoring it, by loving it, by obeying it, by proclaiming it, by defending it, by studying it. Amen. Honor the word of God. Stand fast for it. There's a danger he has to avoid. Turn away from. Don't give attention to. Profane babblings. What are they? Well, profane has the idea of common and irreverent and godless talk. Turn away from that kind of nonsense. Vain babblings. What are they? They're empty discussions and speculations. They're things void of sound foundations. I term it theological nonsense. There's a lot of that out there. Emptiness. They have nothing to base what they're saying on, but they say it anyway. And one of the greatest oppositions we have today is science, so-called. Amen. Science, so-called. Science is one of the biggest enemies of God's Word. See, science elevates itself above the Word of God. The Bible says God created everything. Science says, oh no, it evolved. It's elevating itself above the Word of God. Science says certain things can't be true. The Word of God says they can be true. Science says you can't part the Red Sea. The Bible says Moses did it. Science says you can't get water out of a rock. The Bible says God did it. Science says a man can't walk on water. Jesus walked on water and Peter walked on water. Science says you can't feed 5,000 people with 5 fishes or 2 fishes and 5 loaves. Jesus did it. Listen, science says there can be no virgin birth. God says he did it. Science, so-called. And let me warn you, this is what our children are being schooled in, pumped into their little minds and into their little heads. That the Bible is not true, science is true. Thus we end up worshiping science and the scientist. Scientist of today attacks this book. Says it's nothing but myths. Says there's nothing to base believing anything this book says on. Yeah. But I like how God says it's science falsely so called. You know, it's interesting. One of the things of science, true science, is supposed to be able to take a theory and test that theory to see if it's true. Amen. And if they take that theory and test that theory and it proves itself to be true, then it's true. Amen. You know, you can't do that with evolution.
That's right.
You can't do that with many things a scientist says.
Amen.
Science, so-called. They disprove themselves. Science says we have the laws of thermodynamics. And yet, their positions go against the laws of thermodynamics. Science so-called. But yet, that's exactly what's being pumped into our people. Believe the scientists, don't believe God. The scientist knows more than you know. Well, he may have more education, but he don't know more than I know because he don't know the truth. And I do. Science so-called. Our public schools are pumping into our children. Evolution. They have to. They are mandated to teach that. Science so-called, there's no fact in it. They're not allowed to mention creation. Well, you want to start a firestorm, have a teacher mention creation in a public school classroom. Can't do that. You can cuss, you can just do about anything, but don't mention God. He's not allowed there. Our colleges. Christian parents sending their kids off to a secular school. You know what they're going to get there? Science, so-called. They're going to be ridiculed and mocked and say, you believe the Bible? Why? We're scientists. We know better than you. You have to believe us. I just soon believe God. I think he's a little smarter than you are. Science. Science of today seeks to deny God in every way. These look for human explanations or scientific explanations where none can be found. All who oppose them are discounted as ignorant, misguided, and superstitious clods. By the way, the devil loves to attack the mind. That's his playground. And that's where he has to do his work. You see, everything starts here. Remember how he's blinded the minds of the unsaved? He's done the work here. Verse 21. A tragic consequence. He says, keep that which is committed thy trust, avoiding vain or profane of vain babblings and opposition to science falsely called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. You see, Paul's telling Timothy here and reminding him that there have been some who bought into that. And they've left the faith. Did they get unsaved? No, they were never saved to start with. And they bought into the devil's lie. They believed the lie of the scientist, of the false teacher. Whether it's false teaching in religion or false teaching in science, they allowed their minds to be swayed. And they left the faith. Somebody said the devil goes after the mind, he's behind all false teachings, and he is diabolically clever. He bends and warps and twists the minds of men until they believe the most errant nonsense. The devil warps his lies, or wraps his lies and deceptions in enough truth to make them to seem right and reasonable. So much so that sometimes it becomes difficult to untangle the truth from the error. Unless we're especially equipped with the Holy Spirit. Because He gives us the discernment. The devil's lies. Well, there's a warning to the rich. Hey, enjoy your riches, but don't forget to employ your riches. There's an exhortation to be avoided. Avoid those false teachers. Avoid those Bible correctors. I just get irritated when somebody says, that's not a proper translation. When they're talking about the King James. Or a better translation would be. There is no better translation. Listen, God inspired this book and God preserved this book. Isn't God able to keep His Word and give us the best translation that could possibly be? And here comes some man, some pea-brained intelligentsia guy, who says, I know more than God knows. I'm going to correct him. God didn't know how to say what He wanted to say. I have to help Him. That's what a Bible corrector's saying. Oh, we hear it often, we see it often. Paul says, hey, avoid them. The false teachers, the Bible correctors, the truth deniers. Avoid them. Don't give them the time of day. Just stay away from them. And there's a good warning there for us. Paul does give a final salutation, if you will, or benediction. One of the shortest I see in his book. He simply says, grace be with thee. Amen. This book is packed full of things that we need to consider, we need to be careful about. Things for the church, things for the Christian, that we need to hold fast to because it's God's Word. And His Word is never wrong. And His Word is what feeds us spiritually. Believer, there's a warning. You say, well, you know, I'm not rich. Yes, you are. Oh, you didn't see my bank account this week. You don't know, but I'm trying to beat the check to the bank. Or maybe you say, my checkbook balance is in the red. Maybe you'd say, I got more month left at the end of the money. In any of that, you are still rich. What are you talking about? Compare yourself to the other people in this world. The 6 billion people. And think how many of them enjoy what you enjoy every day. We open our closet and every day we got to decide, what am I going to wear? Yeah. We got to make a choice. Many people in the world say, what am I going to wear? Because they don't have anything. We open the fridge, what am I going to eat? Because we have so many choices. You say, well, you haven't seen my fridge. Go to Giant. They have lots. But seriously, we open a fridge, we open a pantry. Our decision is, I don't have anything to eat. What am I going to do? Our decision is, what do I want to eat out of all this? We're rich. And we need to understand how God has blessed us. And we need to use our riches, the richness He's given us, for the good of other people. How do we do that? That's one way. Giving in special needs. Helping people when we see they have a need. Not trying to hoard it up. Letting it flow. Letting it flow. That's how God wants us to be. Let's bow our heads. A surprise ending. Paul didn't end it like he usually does. Strong warning. Maybe tonight God has touched your heart. You say, you know, preacher, God spoke to me about some things tonight. Maybe it's just the fact you haven't appreciated how rich you really are. Maybe you've been bellyaching with God saying, I'm so poor. And tonight you need to realize you are so rich. You have been blessed so abundantly. And you need to thank Him. Because it's not anything you did. He's the one that allows us to gather riches. He's the one that puts us in the place of blessing. And we need to thank Him. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder if some folks here tonight say, you know, preacher, God spoke to me tonight. He spoke to my heart. I just want you to know it. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God spoke to you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God spoke to me tonight, preacher. Here's my hand. I just want you to know. The Holy Spirit dealt with me. Little old me. Anybody else tonight? God spoke to me, preacher. Here's my hand. Are you saved tonight? That's the most important thing, knowing Him. I never want to assume that everybody is. Somebody here tonight say, preacher, I'm not saved, but I need to be and want to be. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. Father, bless the invitation. Do in hearts what only you can do and what you want to do. Help us to be sensitive now to your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've spoken to some hearts here tonight. Lord, whatever you're doing in hearts, we just pray that folks would be yielded, committed to you. Bless the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.